Well, tonight, as we continue to make our way through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we are now going to enter into chapter 6, and we are going to start to consider the first 10 verses. I say start to consider because we're going to have to spend two sermons on these verses. We're going to raise and answer two questions of this passage this evening, and then in another sermon, we will raise and answer one more question. Before we read our passage and begin our study, I want to, first of all, put in a plug for a movie that Del Rey and I saw about, I think, a week and a half ago in the theaters, and it's called Is Genesis History? The movie is a well-done documentary in which several scientists, all with their PhDs, explain strong evidences for a young Earth that they see in their areas of specialty. All throughout this series, I have been explaining that Genesis is indeed history. And last week, I explained to you how we can estimate from the Bible, from the genealogies that were given in the first 11 chapters, that the earth is a little over 6,000 years old. And if you would like to meet several scientists who are convinced of that truth and see it again in their areas of study, well, this is a movie you should see. There's only going to be one more showing of it, and that will be this Tuesday, March 7th. I should have made this announcement last week, but I'm sorry, I forgot to do so. But there is one more showing this coming Tuesday, March 7th, I believe that is, and I encourage you to go see it. It's at the Manteca Theaters. You can go see it there. I think it's in Modesto as well. But that's the only showing that, the last and only showing that there will be now. So let's now stand for the reading of God's holy word, Genesis chapter 6. And we are reading verses 1 through 10. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we continue to learn from these early chapters of your holy word, we ask that you would give us insight into what these verses are all about. Help us understand what happened of old with Noah, that we might also understand what will one day happen again on this earth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, we're going to approach this passage by asking some questions of it. One question we must address in this passage is, who are the sons of God, the daughters of men, and the Nephilim? We're not going to address that question tonight, but we will do so the next time which I preach, which, Lord willing, will be 2 weeks from tonight. We will not address that tonight, but we'll wait on that. We're going to raise and answer two other questions tonight. The first question we're going to raise and answer is this: was Noah, and possibly some family members, the only righteous person when the flood came? I say possibly some family members because we really don't know their state of faith when they enter the ark. I assume that at least Shem and Japheth came to have saving faith because of what we are told about them. And it's very doubtful that Ham did have saving faith because of what we're told about him. And the rest of the people on the ark, we really don't know. The emphasis of this text, these verses that we're looking at, the emphasis is on Noah. And so our question is going to focus on Noah. Was Noah the only righteous person when the flood came? That is one question we'll answer tonight, and we'll spend the bulk of our time on that question. And then we're also going to consider the 120 years mentioned in this text. The first question concerning whether or not there were any other righteous people was asked of me a couple of Sunday nights ago after my sermon. It's a good question. In Genesis chapter 5, which we looked at last week, we are given the genealogy of the godly line of Seth. After that genealogy is given, chapter 6 begins by telling us about all the wickedness on the earth. So what about the godly line of Seth? We are told here that Noah was righteous and blameless and that he walked with God, but we're not told anyone else was righteous. So were there other righteous people who died in the flood? Answering the question will cause us to consider some important truth together. In answer to that question, what I first of all want to point out is that Noah was saved by grace. Noah was saved by grace. So in other words, he was not saved by works. God was gracious to Noah. That's what the word favor is all about in our text. Matter of fact, the King James Version and the New King James Version translate the verse this way: but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't earn anything from the Lord. Noah was not favored because of who Noah was. Noah was favored because of God's good pleasure. It was pure grace that saved Noah. God touched Noah's heart and enabled him to hear and understand the truth. Noah's faith in God was a gift, just like our faith in God is a gift. So we should not read this text and conclude that Noah earned the right to be saved. The word favor concerns God's grace. Now, having said that, what I want to explain next is that Noah cooperated with the gracious work of God. Noah cooperated with the gracious work of God, which is what all who are saved are supposed to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 with me. The verses say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Once we are saved by grace, we are supposed to walk with God. We are supposed to obey him. We are supposed to do the works that God wants us to do. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about this. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you." Noah was doing what Paul here encourages us to do. Noah was walking with God. He was cooperating with the gracious work of God in his life. Noah trusted God. He worshiped God. He obeyed God. He bowed his knee to the one true living God, creator of heaven and earth. Noah wasn't a lazy believer. He wasn't just, you know, a coasting believer. He was a believer who was going hard after God. He was being sanctified more and more, just like Paul talks about here. And dear friends, we dare not minimize the importance of that sanctification. Sanctification is extremely significant. Listen to what James says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. The truth James is emphasizing is that faith is always accompanied with works. The demons believe in God. They believe God is one. They shudder. And the demons, of course, will not be saved. A saving faith in God is accompanied with works, with obedience, with worship. And that's the kind of faith Noah had. He cooperated with the gracious work of God in his life. Now, I took time to explain that because when we ask this question, was Noah the only righteous person at that time? We're asking if anyone else had a saving faith, the fruit of which is sanctification, humble obedience to God. We're asking if anyone else bowed their knee to God. We need to understand that just like there are lots of nice people today who do not have saving faith, well, that would have been the case in Noah's days as well. I'm sure there are many religious people in Noah's day, you know, people who believed in a God. There were likely people who believed in the God of Adam, the Creator God, but they were not saved. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who, and notice what Jesus says here, the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice again what Jesus says of them, calls them. He calls them workers of lawlessness. He talks about those entering the kingdom who do the will of the Father in heaven. He calls these people workers of lawlessness. Jesus is talking here about people who are religious and do some good things, but who did not do the will of the Father in heaven. When we get to our study of the Nephilim, we're going to learn that there was some blatant demonic wickedness in Noah's day, just as there is today. But I submit to you that there was also an accepted wickedness in Noah's day, a religious wickedness, because that's natural, it happens. We have to think about that as we answer this question, was there anyone else like Noah? Noah cooperated with the gracious work of God. Noah was sanctified. Was that true of anyone else in Noah's day? Was there anyone else cooperating with the grace of God like this? Something else we must make note of in answer to our question is this. Everyone mentioned in Genesis 5 as part of the godly line of Seth was dead when the flood came. Everyone mentioned in the godly line, they were dead when the flood came. Let me show that to you on a chart. First of all, I'm going to put Noah on the chart. We're told in Genesis 7, verse 6, that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. So I have on the chart graphed his age in 100-year increments for the first 500 years. And then I broke down the last 100 years, adding a mark for 550 years and one for 595 years and one for 599.9 years. And then I showed how the flood happened when Noah was 600 years old. Now, using that, we will next chart the life of his father Lamech. Lamech surely had faith because look at what Genesis chapter 5 verses 28 and 29 say. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." That statement shows understanding of the curse and also faith in God who gives relief from that curse. Actually, that statement goes right back to Genesis 3:15. If you were here this morning, we were talking about that. Here's one who is recognizing that there's this promised son coming. He's looking forward to that promise. So Lamech, it seems, had saving faith. He knew that God was going to use Noah, his son. Now, in the next verse, we're told Lamech lived 595 years after Noah was born. So that means Lamech died 5 years before the flood. He had faith, and we know that the flood did not kill him. He died 5 years before the flood at the 595-year marker. So if we think we can go one more slide there, we'll show Lamech. There we go. We're going to show Lamech on the chart at the 595-year marker. Now next, we're going to add Methuselah to our chart. Methuselah's name means when he dies, it is sent. When he dies, it is sent. And interestingly, what we're told in Genesis 5 reveals that Methuselah died right before the flood was sent. Let me show you that in a chart. We're told in Genesis 5 that Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech. And then we are told that Lamech lived only 777 years. So Lamech died before his father Methuselah died. Methuselah lived exactly 5 years longer than Lamech. Now remember, Lamech died 5 years before the flood. So that brings Methuselah right up to the flood. We'll mark him at 599.9 years. It's very possible that Methuselah died just days before the flood waters came because his name was prophetic. When he dies, it is sent. We're not told of Methuselah's faith, but it's likely he did have faith, and the flood waters did not kill him. He died before those waters came. Enoch, Methuselah's father, he was certainly a believer, for he was taken by God directly to heaven, but that happened before Noah was born. Enoch was only 365 years old when he was taken to heaven. And that was way before Noah was born, so we're not even going to put Enoch on the chart. He was way before the flood. We're going to add one more person in the chart. We're going to add Enoch's father, Jared. Using the information that we have on Jared, we know he died 47 years before the flood. So we'll mark him at the 550-year mark. And everyone named as part of Seth's godly line who was born before Jared, they also died well before the flood came. So everyone specifically mentioned as part of the godly line of Seth, they were dead before the flood came. The numbers given in the genealogy and the detail of that the flood happened 600 years after Noah was born makes that very clear. I find that very interesting. It seems to me that by giving us these numbers, the text is actually revealing and emphasizing that the godly people were dead before the flood came, except for Noah and his family. This especially seems to be a valid conclusion when we consider what we're told in the New Testament. Listen to what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the," what? "Of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." Here, we are not only told that the flood came upon the ungodly, we are told that God knows how to rescue the righteous. And we're given specific examples of the righteous who have been rescued from judgment. And Noah and his family are one of those examples. They were rescued. Lot was rescued. This is an important passage in answer to our question. It tells us that through the flood, God condemned the unrighteous and he rescued Noah and his family. And along with that passage, I want to show you one more. These are the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 24. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left." Jesus compares the flood to the second coming of Jesus. And he compares those who were taken by the flood with those who will be taken for condemnation at the second coming of Jesus. So I submit to you that there are good scriptural reasons to conclude that those who died in the flood were indeed ungodly. When the door to the ark closed, those who were on the outside of the ark did not have saving faith. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to explain numerous reasons to conclude it was a worldwide flood. So our answer to the question is yes, out of all the people actually living in the world, in the whole world, Noah, and possibly some family members, Noah was the only righteous person. Now, that's a very somber conclusion, isn't it? None of the people outside of the ark had saving faith. And we're talking about the whole world here, only Noah. Out of all the people in the world, only Noah had the saving faith. Very somber conclusion. And it becomes all the more somber when you ask and answer another question of the text, namely, what are the 120 years all about? What are the 120 years all about? That question comes from verse 3 of our text. In verse 3 we read, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide a man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. There are two possible interpretations of this verse. One interpretation is that it refers to the length of a human life. According to the interpretation, God is saying that the new lifespan for human beings will be 120 years. The sentence could certainly mean that, but there's a problem with that interpretation. Namely, after the flood, people lived longer than 120 years. Abraham lived 175 years. Isaac lived 180 years. Jacob lived 147 years. The length of man's life did indeed decrease after the flood, but because people did live longer than 120 years after the flood, I don't think that's the right understanding of this verse. I don't think it's talking about the lifespan of a human being. That's not what it's about. What makes far more sense is that we are hearing God say in this verse, my patience is almost up. I'm not going to allow this wickedness to go on forever. I'm going to put a stop to this wickedness. My patience is almost up. God looked at the world and he said, I'm going to give the world another 120 years of opportunity to repent. And then I'm going to destroy them. That understanding makes complete sense with what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. God was patient while the ark was being prepared. Now, that doesn't mean the ark took 120 years to prepare. We actually believe it took less than 100 years to build the ark. But before Noah started to build the ark, God said, I'm going to give people 120 years to repent. 120 years before I destroy them. That's when my patience will run out. Now, giving 120 years of opportunity, that actually is very gracious on God's part. 120 years opportunity. And during those 120 years, the people had a lot of warning, plentiful warning to hear and repent. Listen to what the Bible says about Enoch. It says in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Before Noah was born, there had been this prophecy from Enoch of coming judgment against all the ungodliness. Enoch was this bold preacher who walked with God, was taken directly to heaven by God. And when he was taken to heaven, that too was an opportunity for people to repent and believe. They literally saw a man who didn't die. He was taken to heaven and he had been preaching this prophecy of a coming judgment against all the ungodliness. And not only that, he gave his son a prophetic name, Methuselah. Again, which means when he dies, it will come, this judgment I've been prophesying. When he dies, when my son Methuselah dies, he comes. So as Methuselah got older and older, the people were seeing this very vivid warning. When Methuselah turned 800 years old, and then when he turned 850 years old, you know, people should have been wondering, wow, is it coming? He said, when he dies, it comes. Well, how long do we have? Methuselah's 850 years old. When he dies, it comes. That's the judgment Enoch spoke about. And then when Methuselah turned 950 years old and this ark was being built, they really should have stopped and thought, now Enoch said, when he dies, it comes. And here's this ark being built. They should have repented, you see. They had this plentiful opportunity, 120 years of patience. And they didn't repent. They didn't repent. And not only did they have Methuselah getting older and older, and this very graphic ark being built, we're told that Noah himself was a herald, a preacher of righteousness. The whole time Noah was building the ark, he was preaching. He was calling people to repent and walk with God Almighty. So God did not hide the fact that he was about to destroy the world. For years as the ark was built, Noah preached. God was patient. He was extremely patient. God gave people 120 years of preaching and prophecy of coming judgment for the people to repent. But they didn't. And so they died in the flood. They were condemned. The beginning of Genesis 6 is a very somber passage. It should make us stop and think about our world and our lives. Where are you at with God? Are you walking with God as Noah did? Are you standing firm upon His truth, upon His ways, as our world slides farther and farther into sin and darkness? Are you standing firm as Christianity becomes less popular in our culture? God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. God is patient, but His patience doesn't last forever. There will be a day of judgment. A day of judgment and condemnation. And listen to this. God has given us warnings of our coming judgment. Just like He gave the people of Noah's day warning of coming judgment, so He has given us warning of coming judgment, and He has given us preachers of the coming judgment, and He has also given us a sign. Listen to the words of Jesus. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's a sign of Jesus' second coming. A sign when His patience will run out. And amazingly, the goal of spreading the gospel is right now being targeted. The goal of spreading it to all languages, that is, in our day, being targeted. Wycliffe Bible translators have a goal of having a Bible started in every single language by the year 2025. Our generation needs to take note of that. As we see that happening, that's like watching Methuselah get older and older and older. When he dies, it comes. When this happened, it comes. We'll talk more about that when we look at these verses again on an upcoming Sunday night. But I end tonight by again asking you, where are you at with God? Are you walking with God as Noah did? Are you being sanctified? You're standing firm on His word as our world slides farther into darkness? Are you standing firm as Christianity becomes less popular? Are you holding fast to the word of God and walking by His Spirit? If not, the good news is that you can repent right now and turn to Christ. This is opportunity for grace. This is God's patient time. We can repent and turn to Christ right where you're sitting, right this very night. You can repent and turn to Christ as Lord and Savior and be ready for His coming. Please bow with me in prayer. Our mighty God and Father, we thank You for recording for us what happened so long ago with Noah in the days of Noah. It's a somber passage we've looked at tonight, but it's an awakening passage, and we thank You for it. And we pray that we would give it serious thought, that we would think about what's going on in the world around us and how we're responding to it. And we pray that You would convict us of anything we need to be convicted of. We pray that if there's anyone here who is not yet walking with You, who is not filled with your spirit, who has no faith, we pray that you'd change that right now, that you'd be gracious and give the gift of faith. We pray that all of us would be sanctified more and more, just like your word calls us to be. We glorify you and honor you. May we be like Noah was in those days of darkness. May we be a light in these days of darkness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.